All right, if you guys have your Bibles, open them up, please. So we're going to talk about self-examinations. Chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to start from verse 1. So stand with me if you're able to, please. Verse 1. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. Verse 4, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Verse 6. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this awesome book. Thank you, Lord, for your word. The grass withers. That's us as people. The flower fades. Beauty is here today and it's gone tomorrow. But the word of our God stands forever. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your holy word. This planet, it seems like it's full of liars. But you are a God of truth. You sent your son, our Savior Jesus, our great high priest, who's the way, the truth, and the life. And you empower us, Father, by your Spirit, the Spirit of God, God the Spirit, who's the Spirit of truth. We love your word of truth, the Bible. It's the only thing we can count on in this world. So we thank you and praise you that you've sustained your word through all these centuries. And we ask that you would teach us your word of truth today. Open up our hearts to understand more and more of you and your ways and your plan, your purpose for us right here and now today. Speak to us. Help us, God. We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. So I have here some money. Anybody got some money on you, like a dollar bill or something like that? It's okay, I'll give it back. You guys are like, no, no, no. You know us, we're not one of those churches that will steal your money. Okay, we'll trade you. I'll give you 500 for what? So is this real money?
No.
No. How do you know? Because you played Monopoly before, right? I mean, you'll answer that. By the way, who's played Monopoly? It seems like everybody played Monopoly, even the kids. So we all know this is fake, right? Pretend you're working in a bank, and someone comes up and says, oh, excuse me, I'd like to change this. $500, right? What would you tell them? You're like, oh, security, right? Get out of here. So you would think, oh, you're trying to fool me. So this is fake, and you and I know from handling, from, show us again. I got some here too, I think, somewhere. You know by looking at and handling the real, you take out real money, you're like, ooh. Well, I'll trade you, Victor. Look, this is prettier. Isn't that prettier? What's that? Okay. So you and I know this is real. It has a certain smell, right? You guys ever smell money? Isn't that weird? It's got a certain smell. Even if you close your eyes and you were to touch it and feel it, you would know there's like a certain smell. There's a feel to it, right? There's a certain acidity, actually, that's into the paper. You would know, and plus some of them you can hold up to that. You're like, yeah, that's not fake. That's real fake. Okay, but if you were at a bank and I hand you this, I said, I'd like to change this, please. You'd look at me like crazy, right? Go get the security. But how would you know it's fake? It's because you knew and you tested, you touched and handled the real thing. Amen? So you know that. Know that, know that, know that. And today we're going to talk about self-examination and what you and I need to do. We need to test things, not money. And we're going to get at one of the words here that Paul used. God had Paul use a word that speaks of testing money, and you find that something's approved and something's disqualified. So you and I, we know if someone hands you fake money, you can kind of see it. You can smell it. You can touch it and touch it and feel it. By the way, anybody work before in retail or when you're dealing with money like at a cash register? So any of you guys? You ever have where someone hands you like something fake? You're like, nah. You can tell, right? I think when you cut this, you left a little more edge than you should have, right? We get that sometimes. But you know right away because you are used to touching, feeling, even sniffing the real thing. So today, you and I are going to look at something here where God's going to give us tests within the context of the test. Something that you've already seen now because you're here today listening. You've already read this, but God actually has hidden in the text four little tests that you and I need to have and do. We're going to look at it today as we look at a self-examination. He's going to give us some of these little tests today. So here's something that I wanted to pull out from the text. This is verse 5. Again, examine yourselves. That's what we're going to do. We'll do self-examination. Amen. Examine yourselves. As to whether you are in the faith, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So this word disqualified, I want to bring this out for you to see here. This can speak of counterfeit money, like Monopoly money. Okay, you know this is fake, right? It's not real. This word for disqualified, it could speak of counterfeit money that does not pass the test. It's unapproved. It's not accepted as real money. So if you're working in a bank or you're in a grocery store, the bodega, someone hands you this thing, he says, hey, give me some change back. You would know it's not real. It's fake. It's not approved. By testing your own faith in a similar way, you and I are able to see if your faith is accepted or if it's counterfeit. This is the word that's used. So as you and I pick up on our story, we're going to see some things here. But I want to point this out. This word for disqualified, it's a compound word made up of two words. And you'll see here, it's kind of tiny there. That's just a screen capture of my Bible study software. G1, that, what does that mean? That's the letter A. What is a person who's a theist? T-H-E-I-S-T. What does that mean? Oh, we got to go back to the basics here, Jose. Okay. Someone that's a theist, what are they? They believe in God. You put an A in front of it, it's a negator, it cancels it out. An atheist or atheist is someone that does not believe in a God. So when you put that letter in front in the Greek language, it cancels it out. So this word, adokimos, okay, is the Greek word behind disqualified. God had Paul write for that word that we translate in English as disqualified. It's made up of two words, a, dokimos. It's not approved, it's unapproved. So this is the word dokimos. Dokimos means accepted, particularly of, notice it says here, coins and money. So Paul would have known this at that time. Matthew Levi, who was what? What was he before Christ? A tax collector. He would have dealt with money. I'm sure people try to fake him, right? Oh, it's real, sure, my pop says it's real. No, it's not. So you would be able to see and smell and touch and test if something is approved or if it's fake. So this is the word that God's using here. And he tells us as he opens up in this story, examine yourselves. But first off, let's look at this here. As this chapter opens up, we open up this chapter of Paul's closing down this book. So as we pick up in our story here, Paul's reminding the Corinthians, hey, I'm going to be there a third time, he says. And he warns them he's not going to spare those who continue in sin. And check this out. The Corinthians were seeking proof. It's like, prove to us, Paul, that you are an apostle. So guess what Paul does? He's flipping the script. He's like, you got to prove that you are real as a Christian, that you're really born again. The Corinthians were seeking proof that Christ was speaking through Paul, but now Paul's sort of flipping the script. He's telling the Christians to prove, they got to prove that Christ is alive in them. Hey, I'm going to prove that I'm an apostle, is what Paul might say. But you got to prove, Corinthian Christians, and even New York City Christians, amen? And Floridian Christians too? Wherever you are around the world, you and I, because we're commanded by God, we're needing to prove that Christ is alive in us, amen? Prove it, is what he's saying here. And even using this thing, just like you would test money to see if it's fake or real, is it counterfeit or is it the real thing? He's using this term. Test yourself. So Christ was crucified in weakness, he says here, but Christ now lives by the power of God. And if you have Christ in you, you will also have what? God's power also flowing through you. Pretty simple, right? But a lot of times we might not make that equation there. Okay, Christ is alive, but are you in me? Are you empowering me? So those who are alive in Christ also have God's power living in and through them as well. So all of us as Christians, you and I, and we're going to do this today. We're going to see four little tests that God gives us. They're hidden in the text, and we're going to bring them out for you here. How you can examine yourself. You need to do this self-examination test. So in this passage, again, we're going to see four little tests, four self-examination tests, if we can call them, that you can do to examine yourself. So first of all, know that this is a command. You're commanded to examine yourself. This is not optional. Okay. So as he's closing out this book, some of his closing or passing thoughts are, hey, you're commanded now to examine yourselves. Paul's as if saying, you're examining me. Yeah, I got to prove that I'm an apostle. Hey, I tell you what. I've already proved that is what he's saying. But you as Christians in Corinth or even here, you and I need to examine ourselves to prove this Christ who beat resurrection, who's alive today, is he in you? If so, you have the power of God living in and should be working through you. If not, we want to pray for you today. Amen? Okay? And we won't want to be those that go to church. You're going to be the church. We can pray for each other right here and now today. So God commands you and I to examine yourselves. Examine yourselves how? Notice it says whether you are what? In the faith. Whether you are. So that means there's a possibility and potentiality that someone is not in the faith and someone is. Okay, so let's go to this first test. It's right here in the text. Verse 5, examine yourselves as to, test 1, are you in the faith? Now notice he didn't say, are you in the Bible? Are you in the Bible every day? There's a lot of people that we can get in the Word. You could listen to the Word. You could YouTube it. You can go for decades and decades, but they're not saved. There's pulpits around the world that'll read the same book, teach it, maybe, preach it, but are not saved. So he didn't say, are you in the book? He didn't say, are you in prayer? You know, some of us like, oh, I got to make sure that you got this thing in heaven sealed for me. I got to make sure I'm on my face, on my knees every day, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I'm going to build it up like a muscle, 5 hours. I don't need sleep, I need prayer. There's a lot of people that might pray. He's not saying, are you in prayer? But there's a lot of people that might pray thinking that's how I'm going to be in good with God, and they're not saved. He says, are you in the faith? He's not even saying, are you in church? Are you in fellowship? Now, these are things that we do that if God's going to speak to us, we'll be able to hear better from him. Amen? We want to pray. We want to fellowship with Christ and the body of Christ. We want to stay in his word. But they don't get you saved. They're for the saved. Amen? He's not saying, are you in church? Are you in the Bible? Are you in prayer? Are you in missions? Are you in the faith? Test number 1. Are you in the faith? So this is a self-examination test. I'm not going to point fingers because the Holy Spirit's pointing fingers to you. Amen? He's going to speak to your heart. That's our hope here. And we pray for God to bring you in here today too. So the command to examine yourselves is to prove whether or not you're really in the faith. Are you in the faith? Now, I know this because this used to be my proud heart. I know that when we say, you got to prove it, that someone out there, maybe in YouTube land, might say, I got to prove nothing. I got to prove nothing to nobody. Oh, you're right. You don't have to prove it to me. You got to prove it to yourself. That's what this is getting at, right? So every Christian, especially new Christian, is like, am I really saved? Do I got to give? Do I got to go? Do I got to do? Do I got to not do? Do I got to do more? And I like what a pastor that I heard said, it's not a bunch of do, but it's done. Amen? It is finished. And by the way, if you keep on, you know, I won't get to it, but you don't want to just get in the fact of I got to keep doing, I got to keep giving, I got to keep going, and that's how I'm going to get in good with God. It's not about that. It's done. Amen. It is finished. But are you in the faith? So the person that says, yeah, I don't need to prove anything to you, Drew. You're right. God's commanding you, not me. Not just the Corinthians, but for you and me. Are you in the faith? Are you saved? Are you a born-again Christian? If you call yourself a Christian, prove it, is what he's saying. Prove it to yourself. You don't got to prove it to me. But I'm empowered by God, and you and I have his scriptures here. I must teach and preach the totality of God's word. Amen? We have to. So the person that says, I don't need to prove anything to you, you're right. Test yourself. Test yourself. No. Are you in the faith, or you just call yourself a Christian because you can name and spell the word Christ? No. Make sure you're really a born-again Christian. If you're taking notes, or if you want to turn there, there's what it says in John 3. It's good to know where this is. Go back to John chapter 3, if you could. John chapter 3. Remember the story of Nick at Night? Nicodemus, right? Nick at Night. All the parents with kids, you understand that one. Nick at Night. All right, Jesus said, this is John chapter 3. He's talking to Nicodemus. Verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now you go back to verse 3. He's further describing to Nicodemus, Jesus is, and he says in verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus is like, I'm an old guy. Am I going to go back in my mommy's womb? So he didn't understand it, just like us today. So Jesus is explaining this, like in verse 5 and on. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, verse 5, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Then he's going to give him an illustration of the wind. You know the wind exists, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. You can see the effect, the outcome, and if it's blowing up leaves and stuff or filling the cell or pushing your hair, well, if you have hair, like Kimmy and people with hair, whoosh. No, don't, I'm not going to do the comb over. You guys see the comb over? Guys, don't do that, man. As you get to be bald, just accept the will of God. Just shave it. That's okay. Don't do the comb over. So you can see the effect or the outcome of the wind, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. And that's the illustration he's given him. Similar to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, right? So you must be born again. Have you been born again? What does that mean? Well, did you have a spiritual birth? If you have, because Jesus is alive, you will have his life in and through you. It doesn't mean that because Jesus is perfect that you got to be perfect. You're not going to have sinless perfection. In fact, he's going to start illustrating and showing you all the sin that you've been dealing with. Who knows? Like, you get saved and he comes to live within you. Like, I didn't know that you didn't like this. I can't say that. He starts doing that, right? So Christ's life living in and through you is going to change your choices in life. He's going to change and impact the people around you wherever you go. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not you doing it. It's him. So the question I would ask myself is this. If someone were to tell me this, and I had to examine my own life, is there enough evidence to convict me that I am a Christ follower? I think that's a really good question for each of us to ask. Do you have enough evidence that those that want to maybe crucify you, or say like the time of Rome, they would look at Christians, Christ followers, not those that just name the name, those that wouldn't follow Caesar. And on the pain of death, they're like, okay, bring the lions on. And that would be enough to cause the fake Christian, the counterfeit, just like fake money, the fake Christian to go, nah, I really don't believe it. But if you have the life of Christ living within you, you could be the time of Rome in the Colosseum, and they wouldn't just crucify Christians. They would be there seeing Christians torn apart, eaten alive. And that's what would happen to real born-again, spirit-filled Christians. Today, the persecution might be something like this. Oh, someone unfriended me on social media. Or my neighbor won't listen to me anymore because I put up a cross. Or I wear a necklace at work and they won't talk to me anymore. That's not really persecution. Okay. But at the time of Rome, Rome looked for Christ followers. Why? Because they would not follow Caesar and consider Caesar as God and the words that he would say, they wouldn't listen. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. Amen? Are we willing to die? Okay. And it's not you because you have this strong self-will power. It's because you will have God himself living within you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he's the one that will give you and I hope and strength. But the question I would ask myself is this. Is there enough evidence to convict me of being a Christ follower? Or is it just my imagination? Is it just what I think intellectually? Or did it filter down into my heart that I believe it enough? I believe what he says? And even, hey, you could crucify, kill me. You're just going to send me home. Is it enough that you would be convicted of being a Christ follower, not a meeting attender? Okay? It's great that you came in. That doesn't mean that you're a Christian. As the saying goes, if you sleep in a garage, and I used to, this church was birthed in a garage, a one-car garage here off of Elliott in Middle Village. If you sleep in a garage, does it make you a car? No. If you attend church fellowship in a church building, does that make you a Christian? No. Okay, so is there enough evidence to convict you and I of being a Christ follower? Not a meeting attender, not a book reader, not a song singer. Okay, are you born again? Notice it's not saying by the self-examination test, it's not whether you meet in a building. It's not whether you stay in prayer. It's not if you're in the Bible. These are good things, but they don't get you saved. They're for the saved. Amen? The self-examination test is whether you are in the faith or not. Do you have faith that although you're a sinner, that Christ Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave as your Savior? The only way to heaven. You can't pray or pay, and there's no purgatory. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You cannot pray your way or pray for someone else to get into heaven. You can have a grandma. I've had grandmas pray for me. I praise God. Praise God for the moms too, right? But you have to have your own faith. Amen? Do you have faith that although you're a sinner, Christ Jesus is the one that died on the cross for all your sins and rose from the grave? He's your Savior. He died for all your sins. And have you turned, or do you still need to work on that? Have you repented, or do you still need to work on that? Do you have faith that the only way your sins were paid for is by the blood of Jesus, not through anything that you can do or say or don't do? Or are you working on that? Do you have faith? Are you in the faith? It's not through any other person. You can't pray to a dead saint, a statue that you got to paint, because if you paint your saint ain't. The only way you can get into heaven is through Jesus Christ. Okay? So just know that. Are you in the faith? And now being in the faith, we want to turn from our sins, keep turning, keep confessing, and ask him for the help. And he'll send the helper, the comfort, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. That's who he is, asking God for help. But that takes what? That takes humility. Okay. Are we humble enough so that we can be a follower of Jesus and to serve him? But if you don't believe you're a sinner, you're not in the faith. You're not in the faith if you don't believe you're a sinner. 1 John 1, verse 8, here's what it says. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You can turn there if you want, towards the end of the Bible. If you go to Revelation, make a left turn, a couple small books there. 1 John chapter 1, great litmus test, another test. 1 John 1 verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So the person says, oh, I'm not a sinner. They're what? Self-deceived. I didn't write that. This is truth. You got to preach that to people. I've talked to people like, I'm okay. You need Jesus. I don't. It's like, oh, what does it say here? Look at the next two verses. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, like, oh, I've never sinned. What does it say? We make him a liar. I've done this before. I encourage you to do this. Just give it to someone that says, oh, I'm a good person. I'm going to get to heaven because, you know, me and the big guy upstairs, we're like that. You ever talk to someone like that? Show them in your Bible, verse 10. Because you didn't write it, did you? God said it. John just is the person that penned it, wrote it down. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I've shown this to people. It's like, I wouldn't be that way if I were you because you're calling God a liar. That's what it says, right? So the person says, oh, I've never sinned. They're actually calling God a liar. Why? Because his word of truth, he says, you're a sinner. And you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So if you say that you're not a sinner, well, you're self-deceived and you're calling God a liar. Not a good place to be. So that person's not in the faith. What happens to that person when they die? They die and, you know, they say, H-E, double hockey sticks. They're going to go and burn in hell. That's not good. Waiting for judgment day, in the end of the Bible in Revelation, it shows that there's going to be a great white throne judgment. And those that do not have Jesus Christ as a savior for their sins, they're not in the faith, they're not born again, they're going to be thrown where? In the lake of fire to burn how long? Forever and ever. Okay, a really good reason to get saved. Okay? And it's not just the mercy that he gave us. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We deserve to die on the cross. We deserve to burn in hell. We deserve to be thrown in the lake of fire for all eternity. But Christ Jesus took our place. God have mercy on you and me, right? And the world. Jesus Christ took our place. So the person that says they've never sinned, they're calling God a liar. And God's word is not in them. So if a person doesn't believe Jesus Messiah is their Savior who died for their sins, they're not in the faith. If a person does not believe that Christ Jesus is their Savior who died for their sins, rose from the grave, if they haven't repented, they're not in the faith. They're still in their sins. Hopefully that makes sense to someone here. Okay, so if that person, maybe it's someone here, if you haven't yet repented away from your sins, you're not in the faith. You could be in a church, you could be in the Bible, you could be in prayer, but when you die, you're not in the faith, and what will happen at the end of the times? Jesus might say, depart from me, I don't even know you. You can know how to spell his name, how to say it, in the original Greek language even. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you in the faith? So self-test number one, are you in the faith? Let's go to self-test number two. Look what he says here. Again, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Notice what he says here. I have it color-coded in yellow. What are those next two words? Say it again. Test. Say it a third time. Test. Okay, now look at someone else. Look at your neighbor and say it. Test yourselves. Notice what it says. It actually says test yourselves, right? Now, if you're one of those kids that maybe you went through school, it's like, hey, just write my name now, take the test for me. No, you cannot depend on someone else's faith. Someone else cannot take your test. Notice what it says. The self-examination test number two, you have to test yourself. Well, that's not fair. I didn't write it. I'm just the one that needs to preach to you truth. Don't crucify me. As they say, don't kill the messenger, right? I'm just going to give you God's word. You can love me or hate me. It doesn't matter to me. Because he's the one that commands you. He says, test yourselves. By the way, test yourselves is also written as a command. You are commanded to test yourself. Ah, I'm going to get away from this. You're like, I knew I should have picked a different day to come to this church building. Well, we prayed for you. God wanted you here. Amen? And he brought you in. So he says, test yourselves. So don't rely on someone else telling you that you're saved. Because you prayed this prayer after me. Because you read this stuff. Because you did this hooky-booky stuff. Whatever it is. Test yourself. Are you in the faith? Are you really a born-again Christian? Find out for yourself. So God's command to you today, for each and every one of us, including me, test yourself. Test yourself. It's a self-test, a self-examination. Here's some basic tests, basic way. Let's say you're about to go into sin. And are you getting a conviction before you step into sin? Okay, you're walking along in life, you see a big pile of dog mess. And you just know, I shouldn't step in that. Some of you know, who knows? You shouldn't step in that. Some of you are like, hey, what are you talking about? I just clean off my shoe, but it ain't the same afterwards, right? Same thing with sin. Sorry, you can step in the dog messes in life, it still ain't the same. You're not going to eat off of that shoe. Your wife will be like, oh, get that thing away from me. But it's clean, honey. I use some sanitary wipes. It's not the same. So once you step in the messes of life, the Holy Spirit will still clean you. But the question is, before you step in the messes of life, did you get a conviction? Did you get a conviction? If so, okay, maybe you're born again. If Christ Jesus is in you, he's going to massively convict you before you step in the mess of life. He loves you. He'll still clean you off. The father will say, come here, kid. You're still mine, but please don't do that again. Like, ooh, I'll clean you. Okay, give me the foot. We'll clean you away, right? 1 John 1:9. We looked at it in 1 John 1, right? Verse 9, if we confess our sin. That's conditional, if. Some people will never pray. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll cleanse you. He'll clean you off. But before you were to sin, whether it's through lying or stealing money, you can steal my Monopoly money. Sorry, it's my kid's money. Don't steal the Monopoly money. Or committing sexual immorality, taking drugs, drinking it up, whatever it is, boasting in your pride. But did you have a lack of peace within you? Or did you just step in the messes of life and your friend's like, dude, why'd you step in it? You're like, I don't know what you're talking about. Remember how it was before you got saved? You didn't know any of that, right? You just step in the messes of life. You're like the dog returning back to his vomit. You're picking up the vomit and like, hey, look at this. This is good stuff. And the Christians around you are going, get, oh, that's horrible. That's an abomination. That's being stinky, man. How many times you throw up? I don't know. It's like 5 times I threw it up. I keep eating it. And you had friends like that. Who here has had friends like that? I had friends like that. I praise God for friends like that. Because I was blind. Deaf, dumb, and blind. I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. And then you get saved, and you're like, I can't believe I was doing that. Who here was that? Is that any of you? Because now you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your eyes are open to that. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you have a perfect Savior within you, right? And he's the one that's going to point out the messes of life. He'll still clean you up. But before you were to sin, did you have that huge lack of peace? If so, then you probably have Christ in you. But if when you do sin, if you had a lack of peace, and you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. And as you go on, not just stepping in sin, but living in sin, it's like there's no conviction, then that person's not saved. They're probably not in the faith. Hopefully that makes sense. Okay? So you and I can step in the sin of life, but living in the sin, and there's the thing that happens too. We get deadened to hearing God's voice, don't we? Our heart grows hard. Who here remembers? You remember that hard heart? Like, oh, Lord, keep my heart soft. You get saved, and just like a baby, you start crying. You're like, I didn't think I could cry. I thought for a man to cry, I was wimpy. And I read Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. Oh, when the baby's born, tears come, right? And the parents are like, whoa, just that miracle of life. Same thing when you get saved. It's okay to cry. So for that person, if they stay in their sin and they're unwilling to repent, then that person might not be, quote, in the faith. So just know that. So if the Holy Spirit's living within you, guess what? You are going to be alive. You're going to have the life of Christ. He's a Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He's going to train you for what? Holiness. He's going to point out sin, righteousness. He's going to keep you accountable, isn't he? Don't you love that? He's going to live within you. And he's going to want you to walk in the power of Christ. All right, let's go to test number 3. Notice what he says here. Do you not, what? Know yourselves. Know yourselves. Funny question. Don't you know yourself? By the way, this word for know yourselves, it's made up of two words. The word is epigenosko. Epi means upon. Upon. Gnosko means knowledge. It's a knowledge that you come to learn to know. There's knowledge that once you're saved, you're boom. You just have a total full knowledge that I'm saved. This is not that word. This word, gnosko, it's a coming to learn to know. Who here's taken math? There's some of you guys like, oh, who here loves math? Kimmy likes math. I think a couple of people do. So math, you learn the basics, arithmetic, and you start going further. But the basics, the basis of it, 2 plus 2 equals 4, 4 minus 2 equals 2, etc. So you're building upon things, building blocks. Gnosko is that way. You're coming to learn to know. Epigenosko, which is this word for know yourself. When you have knowledge that comes upon you as you grow, do you not know yourselves? Do you not understand that as you test yourself, you're going to come upon the knowledge where you're going to become thoroughly acquainted with the fact that Jesus Christ is in you. Why? Because you test yourself. You know yourself. This is the word he's using. Don't you know yourself? Don't you know that as you test yourself, you know you're in the faith, and this knowledge comes upon you as you grow, as you learn his word, as you get to know him more and more, and you fall in love with him, you receive his love, you reciprocate his love back to him, and you share his love with others, loving one another. Don't you know you're going to come upon, this is the word, you're going to come upon that knowledge. You're going to grow in this knowledge. Don't you know yourself? Test yourself. So it comes down to this, whether for Corinthians back then or for you and I. It's only by testing yourself that you're going to know for sure you are, quote, in the faith. Not are you in a church building or are you in the Bible or are you in prayer. You have to test you. Someone look at someone else and say, you test you. Test yourselves, right? You got to test yourself. As we used to say in the old world, check yourself before you. We know these things, right? So test yourself. Funny, we listen to lyrics more than God's word, right? And by the way, if you're here today and you want prayer for this, because maybe you're just not sure, we could be here to pray for you. We want to love you. We didn't go to church. We want to be the church, to love one another, to encourage each other, to pray for each other. And we pray that God would bring you in, each of you. Okay, and all of us have to go through this. It's a self-test, a self-examination. I had to go through this. We're all in this together, amen? Okay, so we're here, and we want to love you. If you want prayer for that, we want to make sure that you're saved and you're in the faith, and we can pray for you. Then let us please pray for you. So he says, know yourselves. Number four, we're almost done here. Self-examination test number four, be sure Jesus Christ is in you. So again, he says, let's read this verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that, and this is right out of the text, Jesus Christ is in you. That's the fourth test. So be sure Jesus Christ is in you. Be sure. How will you know? So some of the questions we discussed earlier. You're going to have a conviction. And praise God for that conviction. Because before you got saved, that conviction was outside. And after you get saved, now he's inside, and you're like, am I hearing things? What's going on? Maybe you're crazy. Maybe you're hearing voices, but you're going to hear the good shepherd's voice. It's John chapter 10, right? He says, my sheep hear my voice. He also says, my sheep know my voice. You got to get to know the voice of the good shepherd, Jesus. And third, he actually mentions, like, how do you detect the voice of Jesus, the good shepherd? He says three things about that in John chapter 10, the sheep-shepherd relationship. My sheep hear my voice. He also says, they know my voice, and they do not know the voice of strangers. So all of us, I think, in today's day and age, we got, you know, distractions galore. Get to know the good shepherd's voice, and we might need to turn off the, you know, strange voices. Today's day and age, we don't have to look for them. They're coming after us, right? So just be careful. Notice this. You can turn to John chapter 14 in your Bible. Go to John 14, if you would. If you're in 2 Corinthians, take a left turn. Go to John 14. Did you know that Jesus taught that he would live within Christians? Actually, doctrinally, all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would live within you. And the one that tells us that is John. I praise God that John had good ears to hear. He's like, ooh, that's good. I'm going to write that in a book one day. Because he's the one that writes this. John chapter 14, verse 16, here's what he says. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may, what? Abide with you forever. Once you're saved, sometimes you're like, God, are you there? Yes. The Spirit of God. Once you're saved, he's going to abide with you forever. Look at verse 17. He's also called the Spirit of what? Truth. So guess what he's going to point out? The lies. One way you could tell that if someone's saved or not, they're not going to like lies. Right? Like, I don't need to stay away from you. You're a liar. Right? I used to hang out with you. I used to feed you the lies. And we used to, you know, shovel out lies to everybody. But I can't do that anymore. And who's the one that teaches you that? The Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. Whom the world cannot receive. This is why the world's not going to receive you. They're like, something different about you. You look the same. It's like, oh. you have truth on you, truth flowing through you. You're going to sniff out the lies. Like, I want to stay away from that. It smells like dog mess over there. That's the reality. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. What does he say here? For he dwells with you and will be in you. You're going to have the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit living in you. Look at verse 20. Jump down to verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am, what does Jesus say? In my Father, and you in me. And what does Jesus say? And I in you. Do you know that Christ Jesus, once you're saved, he comes to live in you? In you? Wow, that's crazy. Verse 23. Might be crazy, but I didn't write it. We're just reading it. We got to believe what he says. Amen? Verse 23. Check this out. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will keep my word. It means you're going to obey what he says. You're going to obey the Bible. And my Father will love him. And notice what he says here. And we, look at that plural pronoun, we will come to him and what? Make our home with him. This is why we might say, once you're saved, you have the indwelling of God. Jesus himself, we might say Father, Son, and Spirit, John tells us and teaches us, they're going to come and live, abide, reside, dwell within you. This is why Paul writes, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the book that we're in right now. Don't you know you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? It doesn't mean like, I'm a physical temple. You are a dwelling place of God. You're a house of God. He comes to live not in a physical temple. There's going to be a future third temple in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. But God comes to live within his children. That was prophesied and promised in the Old Testament. It's the indwelling of God, where God will come and live, abide, reside, dwell within you. There's a couple of places in the Old Testament that describe that. That's the promise. And then Jesus is illustrating this, and John's just, oh, that's good. I'm going to write that down and put that in my book. And what we call John 14. We will come to him and make our home with him. So self-test or self-examination test number four. Be sure Jesus Christ is in you. Is Jesus Christ in you? Do you have that conviction? Or you just step in the dog messes of life? And it's like, oh, what are you talking about? There's nothing wrong with this. Look, I can lick it off my shoe. It's no big deal. I'll give it to others. I'm going to bag it up and sell it on Amazon. That's what we did in the world. I used to promote nightclubs in California afterwards. Like, I can't believe I was part of that. They're dragging hundreds, if not thousands, of kids away. And I thought, I remember tears, like shaking. Oh, I can't believe I was like that. You like how Jesus mentions those who've been forgiven much, what? Love much. I know the sins that he pulled me out of. Right? It took us from the dunghill. Right? That's me. And now he lives within us. Paul brought how Christ would live within us and that Jesus is the hope of glory. If you're taking notes, this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. He says, Christ in you. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's writing to the church. This makes no sense to people that aren't saved. He says, Christ in you. This is why once you're saved, Christ comes to live in you. Christ in you, what does he give you? Hope. When I was a mess in the world, I would contemplate things like, why am I alive? I don't want to live anymore. Like, this life is so stupid and boring. I now understand why people would want to drug it up and drink it up. Why? Because this world is boring without Jesus Christ. I know because that was my life. I used to promote that. It's boring without Jesus Christ. But once Christ comes to live within you and me, he gives you hope. He gives you a positive outlook for the future. Only Jesus does that. I can't give you hope. But Christ in you, he's the hope of glory. Wow. What's your hope? Well, when I die, I get to be with Jesus forever. And I get him now. And this is as bad as it gets. This earth can keep getting worse. This is as bad as it gets. And while we're here, we want to be able to do good works for him. Not do good works to get saved, but they're for the saved to help preach the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. So that other people can get saved while I'm alive here. Because after you're dead, you ain't no preaching. Okay? You've got to share the good news now. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if Christ is living within you, Because only Jesus gives you hope. You have hope now. You have a hopeful future. He gives you a future and a hope. Paul also wrote how you and I would live a self-crucified life because Christ lives in us. We're going to be in this book soon. So turn to Galatians 2. Here's a little commercial for the book of Galatians. How's that? Okay, Galatians 2. You guys know this. This is a memory verse. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I must die, we might say, right? But Christ lives in me. What does he say? Christ lives in me. I love that. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. That doesn't make sense to me, but I want to receive his love. You're not going to understand the love of God through Christ Jesus. All you could do is just say yes. Just receive his love. Why? Because Christ lives in you. And notice as he closes this out, he says, unless indeed you are disqualified. Once more, this word for disqualified, it speaks of, like this, counterfeit money. If I were to say, Hector, can you change this for five $100 bills? You know that big, nice, fancy white and green paper that you have? I like to get that. Your wife would say, no, you're crazy. Don't change that. So this is fake. This is counterfeit. It's disqualified. That's the word. It's unapproved. It's not accepted as real money. So as you and I test our faith, is your faith accepted? Is it disqualified? Is your faith counterfeit like fake money, like the Monopoly money? Guys, can we set up for closing with worship? I'm not sure. Susan, are you back there? We're going to close here and just, oh, I'm sure you're right there. I'm sure you see you sitting back there. We're going to have a time of worship. Maybe God's touching your heart and someone here wants prayer. Maybe prayer for this, maybe for something else. But again, you didn't go to church. We want to be the church and pray for one another. Okay? Maybe it brings you up from Florida just to pray for people. Praise God for that. Notice what he says here as we close this out. Don't fool yourself. Here's what Paul, the guy that wrote 2 Corinthians, he also wrote to them in 1 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and on. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So the way we might say it today is, am I going to get to heaven if I'm this? No, he says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's like living in sexual immorality, sex before marriage. It's a sin. It says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Guess what? We didn't write this. God did. And yes, this is what he says. Verse 10, nor thieves. So if you're stealing stuff, stop it. Confess it and repent. Even stealing stuff? Yeah, he says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. You could put drugs there too with today's technology. Nor revilers, nor extortioners will what? Will inherit the kingdom of God. He says, don't be deceived. The most important decision you're going to make, besides like who you marry here on this planet, is going to be, are you making a decision to say yes to eternal life through Jesus Christ? That's it. That's once you're dead, that's the main thing. Even marriages, right? That's what my wife, hey, it's a temporary marriage. You're like, what? No. You're my first and only. But you're going to be married eternally with Jesus Christ. In eternity, it's going to be the body of Christ, the church, as one, the bride, marrying eternally to Jesus Christ. So the test is now, while we're alive. So he says, we'll inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Oh, I don't know about you, verse 11, I identify with such for some of you. I shake my head, yeah, Paul. That was me. Pretty much all the above, right? But you were washed. So what happens when Christ is in you? He washes you. He cleanses you. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And, don't forget the conjunction, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you were washed, but you were sanctified. To be sanctified is to be set apart. Set apart, set aside for his uses, his glory. No longer used by the devil or the world or your goals, your dreams. That's got to die. Just die. Whatever your goals are in life, just die to it. But I can't, but I've paid a lot of money, but I spend a lot of time. If it's of God, he'll resurrect it. Amen? I had to do that. And guess what what happened when I died to the goals, the dreams, the desires? And I had a lot. Guess what happened? They stayed dead. Okay, he didn't resurrect it. If I brought them back to life, I would have stayed in California. Right? That's just the reality. But he didn't bring it back. Guess why? It was not his plan for my life. Else I never would have met you. I would have met my wife, Susan. I would have stayed in California, just living my own dream. But you got to be sanctified. He wants to set you apart. You're set apart one time at the cross of Christ, and he continues to set you apart throughout your life. It's a process. It's a one-time thing and a process for your life. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Justified. If you break apart that word in English, just if I'd never sinned. It's just if I'd never sinned. He's not going to look at you and like, ah, this guy. And that gal, oh, come in. You can come into heaven. Oh, I remember what I forgave you for. Oh, this one had one sin. Come on in. No, it's just as if you never sinned through Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter whatever it is. We don't have time to go around the room. We'll be here probably for months. And we want to give glory to we don't want to give glory to the flesh or the things of the past. Let them die and stay dead. Amen? And Christ Jesus wants to be. Notice he says here, the Lord. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. And we're going to continue on in worship. But if someone here wants prayer, maybe prayer that God would help you in your own self-examination, whatever that is. Whatever you want prayer for. If it's for this, definitely want to pray for you. Don't let another day pass. Today is the day of salvation, as it says in the Bible. Amen? Let's all stand, please. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. If we could pray for you, I want you to come forward. And we got a bunch of folks to pray. We could pray for you in Espanol, too. I'm not sure if JP's here or Jose. But we're going to want to pray for you here. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we thank you for what you show us in your holy word. Thank you, Lord, these self-examination tests. You say to test ourselves. We can't rely upon even maybe a form we fill out on the internet or a prayer we might pray, reciting something else from someone else. We just want to look to you. You tell us to test ourselves. Are we in the faith? Do we have Christ Jesus in us? Lord, we thank you for salvation through Jesus. We are saved by your grace. It's not about who we are or what we could do, but it's about Jesus, Messiah, your Son, our great high priest, who became our Savior, who took on our sin. He died for us and poured out his blood, washing us, making our sins white as snow. Thank you for that, Lord. And now we are justified. It's just if I'd never sinned. Just as if we had never sinned. You look at us, we're in Christ for those that are saved. You look at us through your Son. You see your Son, he's perfect, he's holy. That's how you see us. But sometimes we got to be reminded of these things. Lord, we see ourselves, we see the past. Help us to die to those things in the past. Empower us here, God. Pour out your Spirit. Help us to pray for each other. If there's one person here or a couple, whoever we need to pray for, God, help us simply to love them and to help them. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.